Hey, good morning, Southfield. It's another week of Church at Home, and we thought that if we're going to do church at home, we should do church from home. So welcome to our home. This is the Papp family living room. We've opened Christmas presents in here. Actually, we don't use this room very much. Yeah, this is kind of the quiet, sacred place, the Holy of Holies. Yet we don't do much of anything in here.
There's still no dust. Even though no one comes in here, there's no dust.
But here we are, and good to be able to be with you this morning. We're learning throughout the week where we're going with the whole COVID closure and realizing that we're probably going to be doing church at home for a little while. And so we've been trying to think of some different ways to keep you engaged. Things to be creative. I'd be perfectly honest with you. You know, when I plan out a semester of teaching, I have a flip chart up in my office. It's on my wall, and I write out all the titles. And I did that for this season as well. So you can see, I mean, starting in January, you can see everything we had going. And I don't know if the camera is focused on it, but if you look at Easter, it says Easter, April 12th, and then there's nothing. There's just absolutely nothing. And that is kind of, that's where I feel like I am right now. That because of not being able to have a solid plan, we're going, okay, what do we do? Well, what we thought we'd do is try a couple things that will give you some fun engagement in the morning. I've been thinking about actually doing like a virtual foyer where we just all Zoom together and say hi and drink coffee together at some point. So we'll probably do that. We're gonna do something today to get you to text into us and have some fun with that. But coming out of last week, in Easter, we were talking about the concept of being marked or marking up Scripture and then being marked by a Scripture. And I thought, wow, what a great opportunity to get some Southfielders involved in talking about the passages of Scripture that they have marked up and then the way they're marked by it. And so I asked Brian to go ahead and kick it off for us. So in future weeks, we hope to have other Southfielders doing this, but I am curious to know, what Scripture have you marked up, and what are you marked by? How has it changed you?
Well, when you threw this at me, I immediately panicked. Because I'm like, oh man, I've got to come up with the perfect answer. So I'm a Bible highlighter. I'm a marker upper.
Okay. So you don't have a problem with marking your Bible, because some people, that's like, they won't do that. But you do mark yours up.
Cool. All over the place. Awesome. And I have like nine Bibles.
Okay.
And they're all, not like, I have nine Bibles.
Okay.
And they're all marked in different ways. And, you know, there's a season of highlighters that bled through the paper. So I said, I can't do that anymore. And there's the pencil season. And there's the pen season. It's literally all over the place. And so what I decided to do was go through, you know, thinking about marked up versus marked by, I wanted to go back to the verses that I have marked up everywhere.
Okay.
The verses that I have underlined, that I have highlighted, that I have made notes on. Mm-hmm. I even have one of Grandpa's Bibles.
Wow.
So going through what he's marked up and what he might have had to say. So I started going through it, and I'm like, okay, one of these has to fit. One of these has to be the one. And so I started Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit. And when I start going through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, that's usually where I drift off and I forget one. So if I'm forgetting one of these, I'm probably not totally marked by the fruit of the Spirit,
okay.
Right? Okay. So I'm going through, what else could I be? Maybe armor of God. Well, you know, the breastplate of righteousness. That's not always there. I don't always remember to put that on. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Everything you do, do it in love. If I made the claim that I was marked by that verse, I believe that there would be some editing done by Shelley, who's currently sitting behind the camera. I'd have some devil horns and a big arrow pointed at me saying liar. So where am I going? I'm completely lost. And I'm thinking, all right, just read through the Gospels. Let's just read through the Gospels and see what comes of it. And I come to John, and that's when it hits me. I look at the story of John the Baptist, and I see that people are following him. He has disciples. He has a position of influence. And what does it say in John 3:30? He must become greater, I must become lesser. Hmm. Or the NLT, he must become greater and greater, I must become lesser and lesser. Mm. He must increase, I must decrease. No matter what version you look at, that
you got to get out of the way.
You have to get out of the way. Mm. And I think when I truly analyze my life, mm-hmm. and I look at what I am marked by, that's where I'm at. Mm. You'll never hear me say, Brian built Revive. You'll never hear me say, Brian built Refuge, or Brian did Green Lake alone. You'll never hear me say, Brian can do this all on his own, because I truly believe that I'm marked by John 3:30, that I live in this constant state of focusing on how I can increase Jesus' influence in my life. Mm. How can I make him more seen rather than me?
That is great. You know, when I think of you, and I think when a lot of people think of you, I think of a very confident person. You're very confident. And I think for a lot of confident people I've known, arrogance goes with confidence. And in living out that verse, I can say, knowing you about as well as anybody does, you do live out that verse. That while there is confidence there, there is not arrogance there. And that really is that's the epitome of that verse. So thanks. I think you gave us a good example of where we want to go with this. So we'll be calling on some of you to share with us the places you've marked up your Bible, but then more importantly, how are you being marked by your Bible? Let me give you another thing we're going to try. If you're going to make it through this season, you've got to lean into gratitude. You're already doing it with the students, with their grateful jars. Yeah. I want to say grape juice jars, with their grateful jars. But if you're not intentionally seeking out reasons to be grateful, they will not come to you naturally. Mm-hmm. And if you're leaning into the news or social media, you will have any reason to be grateful sucked from you, it seems. So we've got to be intentional about that. So what I'd like to do today is try something that we've not tried before. This is going to be kind of fun. There's a beautiful old song that I think, my goodness, I think it might have been written in the 1600s. It's been around a long time. It's called the Doxology. In the first church we were in, we used to sing the Doxology as the offering was brought back toward the front. It's been sung in churches at the end of church as a blessing to leave the space. There are churches that literally sing it every week. It's an interesting word. Do you know what the Greek word doxa means? Do you have any idea?
Not off the top of my head.
I don't expect you to. Don't worry. It means glory. And ology or logos is word. It's a glory word. It's to be able to use your mouth, use your words to glorify something. So clearly what we're doing is glorifying God when we sing the doxology, or for that matter, when we live our lives. And so we have a beautiful video rendition of the doxology. And for some of you, those of you that used to sing it when the offering was coming back up the aisle or sang it every week, it's like a love language and you're going to immediately lock into it. Others of you may have never heard it, but you'll find it a song that you can adopt during this season to just turn your eyes back toward God, praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you have the whole Trinity represented in this song. But what we'd love for you to do in the moments of this song and the moments following, we would like you to go ahead and text us a reason for which you are grateful. So you're gonna text 815-290-9595. Say it again. 815-290-9595. You're going to text that phone number. That's the church phone number. So here's what you're going to have to do at first. It's going to be really important for you to say, hi, this is Brian Papp. Yeah. So identify yourself, or we'll just have a phone number. We won't know who you are. So give your identifier, and then if you'd go ahead and text out a reason you have right now for gratitude. And I'm gonna give you another category too, because it might be too that you want to just talk about what you're going through right now. So maybe you're not to the point of praise yet. There's a hardship right now. There's something you're going through that's difficult. But we're gonna play the song. You can sing along if you want. And then during the song and even a little bit after, we'll be moving into announcements. So during the song and after the song, feel free to go ahead and text us, 815-290-9595. Give us your name and then share with us the reason for which you are grateful. We won't be reading them on screen because this is pre-recorded, so it's not live, right? And you don't have to worry. We would not, without your permission, go ahead and post these things. This is really just a chance for us to remain connected with you and to know what's happening in your life, okay? So here comes the song. Go grab your phone. I suspect it's sitting in your lap or laying next to you on your couch. Go ahead and pick it up, 815-290-9595. My name is, and text your reason for gratitude, your doxology, your glory word to God. So, doxology, glory words. We would love to see the glory words that you want to share with God. So again, text it, 815-290-9595. It's the church phone number, so we need you to go ahead and put your name so we know who it is. And it's the first time I've probably ever told you as your pastor, text in church, do this. It's a way, really, in my view, of sharing an offering with God. It's a way of giving him praise. So, I have been impressed, by the way, with the way people have caught on to giving online. That's just, it's gone really smoothly. A lot of people are trying that now that they can't give physically. I hear even you're doing it. Mom kind of talked you into it.
Yeah, that's it's been a sticking point for me. I just like writing checks.
Okay.
And, you know, two weeks ago, Mom, who sometimes needs help finding the power button on a computer, told me, listen, get with the times. You need to be doing this online. So we have, as a family, officially moved over to the online thing. And it's awesome because it's so much, it is easier. No hand cramps.
Good. Having said that, if still that doesn't work for you, you don't use a computer or whatever, or you have technological fears like that, you can still go ahead and send a check to our post office box, P.O. Box. I almost said 890. That was my, it is, what is it? 576. 890 was my Cedarville post office box. Oh my word, 35 years. Post office box 576, Shanahan, Illinois, 60410. Believe what you see on the screen. Don't believe what you hear coming out of my mouth, okay? That's very important. So, hey, you know, Easter, that was definitely a different experience. Mm-hmm. It was strange not being together, but I think some really cool stuff has come out of the week. People loved the kids singing. Was just really amazing, and a really, really great week. What follow-up have you had from Easter?
Well, we took the night off from Revive on Sunday.
Okay.
So my first interaction with students was then Refuge on Wednesday. And it was really cool to kind of talk about how everybody had spent the weekend. But the thing that's been on my heart this week, because Easter wasn't normal, mm-hmm. I think this year more than any other year, it will be easy to leave the message of Easter in the weekend. Mm. And I'm just going to encourage you, don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever you did as a family this year, keep it special. But make sure that you keep reminding yourself the message of the weekend is not reserved for that weekend alone. That truth Absolutely. Is truth the whole year round.
Yep. Every Sunday is Easter. Yeah. And for a Christian, every day is
every
Easter.
Day, right.
So let's keep living into that truth, living into that reality. We've had a lot of fun going out around the building. We don't want to tell you everything because we want you to come back and be surprised, but there have been some upgrades going. I mean, one thing I will tell you, we upgraded the juice on our internet. So now you can actually use your phone and it doesn't, you know, stop mid-sentence, which is which is really great. And been doing some other things, just been kind of a little beehive of activity, socially distanced, doing what they need to do. But I think you're going to be really excited to see the things that are going on around church. I did, you know, I serve on the board at Green Lake. It's like to keep you informed on some of our partners. And I'm really happy that I talked to Ben this past week, and they were able to get in on the payroll protection plan. So fortunately, Green Lake for the next several weeks is covered in terms of payroll and utilities and all that sort of thing. So I'm really, I'm thrilled with the way God is continuing to watch out for some of our partners. And yet, having said that, you know, we talked to a business owner this past week who, because of what we're going through, small business owner who's saying, I can't keep going. I've got to close up. So we want to continue to keep those prayers on the 19s going. It's really important. And be including other ministries like Green Lake. Be including even, you know, people that you know that you have that have a business. They are going through incredibly difficult times. Most businesses without an income, they've got a month and then they're done. So we need to be praying for those people, as well as this past week we added a couple of categories. Today, in fact, yesterday when you got the email, you saw that we added all the teachers in our church. And if you're a teacher and you're not on there, if you're involved in education, you're not on there, send us an email so that we can include you as well. But having a teacher, a couple of teachers in my life, I can tell you that their job has become immensely more difficult in many ways. And they're wanting to do the best with their students. They're wanting to help. They're wanting to make sure that education continues. And even though we have the technology pieces to help with that, there are just a lot of difficulties involved. So let's be praying our teachers through this. We're also really focusing on those who have been infected by COVID. And one person that we're praying for in particular is Jenny Gibbs. She's a friend of Pam Maestro and Ann Mogdosh, and this past week she was placed on a ventilator at Silver Cross. So I'd like to right now, Brian and I are just going to go ahead and pray, and would you go ahead and bow your heads and pray along with us for people who are affected by COVID. Father God, you've been hearing from a lot of us on at least the 19th of every hour. And I know even more than that. We're coming to you. We're bringing our family, our friends. We're bringing organizations to you like Green Lake. We're bringing business owners to you, people that are being impacted either directly by the disease or directly by the solutions that have been provided in order to keep the disease from spreading as much and as quickly as it could. Today, this morning, I particularly want to lift up Jenny to you. And God, I know there are a lot of voices crying out to you on her behalf. She's got kids. She's got a husband. And it's hard to imagine life without her. And so, God, I pray that you would bring power to her lungs, healing to her, get that oxygen back in her body that is necessary so that she can breathe on her own. Lord God, I know that we have other friends that are either in the middle of getting tests, wondering if they have COVID or already have it and are not talking about it. And God, I pray for your protection over those who don't have it and for those that do, that your healing hand would be upon them. We pray this to you, God in heaven.
God, I want to lift up our teachers. It's an unprecedented time for everybody, but for our teachers, that there is no way to truly prepare for the immediacy of meeting the needs of our kids through online avenues. I know that a lot of the struggle is the home lives of the students. Mm. It's easy to say shelter in place when you have a warm and comfy and loving shelter. But there are a lot of kids who haven't logged on, who aren't learning, who don't have that loving smile from a teacher, and that's hurting our teachers right now. Mm-hmm. They're feeling it, and they want to be with those kids. They want to guide them and help them, and it's paining them. I pray that you would give our teachers your peace, that you would continue to give them everything that they need to reach out to those kids to be exactly who you made them to be and to do the best job that they can possibly do in these circumstances. Mm.
So again, because of the convenience of technology, you right now can literally hit pause on your remote or on your phone, your computer. And why don't you just go ahead and do that right now? Hit pause and take a couple of moments, either silently or with the people you're gathered with, to pray on the 19s. Even though it may not be a 19 right now, go ahead and lift up a teacher you know, or a business owner that you know, or someone who has been recently unemployed. Find a name or a category and spend a few moments right now lifting up your prayer to God, and then go ahead and hit play again, and we'll be back for a teaching. Thanks again for praying and for taking prayer seriously. Last week we talked about the characteristics of a contagious church, and one condition was prevailing prayer, that we're people who believe that prayer is a first response and not a last resort. The very best thing the Church of Jesus Christ can be doing right now for those we know and for the whole world is to be praying. So keep that going. The prayers on the 19s, keep the prayers of repentance coming as you wash your hands. You wash your hands, pray a prayer of repentance over your own sin or the sin of the whole world. Well, as we think about where we're going in a series, I think that I find that my approach these days is whatever plan you develop, it's temporary. It's like a paper cup. You're probably going to throw it out, but you got to have a plan. Right. So I thought that we would come out of thinking about the qualities of a contagious church and ask ourselves then, what's the character of a contagious Christian? Hmm. What does a Christian look like that other people actually want to be like and is drawn to? And as I look at those character qualities, definitely as we look at our world right now, there's a lot of fear. There's just a lot of fear. And I think God calls believers to be people of great courage. He calls us to be courageous. Here's the thing. Both courage and fear are incredibly infectious. They're contagious. I mean, you look at what the news does. The news plays on two things, your fear and your anger. That's the way they get you to tune back in again and again and again. They cause you to be fearful. They cause you to be angry. And God is calling on us to be people who are people of courage in the face of things that are fearful. Now, I really hate being so predictable, but when I think of fear and courage, I can't help but think of David and Saul. I think they're the two best examples in the Bible of people who had both the full potential for courage as well as the full potential for fearfulness. So I'd like to look at just a contrast to their stories. We're not going to spend much time at all talking about David taking down the giant. We know that's a piece of his backstory. But really, I'd like to look at the development of both of these men and how both of them had qualities that could lead them to be people who were incredibly courageous as well as people who were very fearful at heart. When you look at Saul, you need to look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to it. In fact, what's different than church right now is you can run wherever in your house, wherever you need to in your house right now, and find your 9 Bibles. Go ahead and grab one, and let's sit down together and look at this. So in 1 Samuel chapter 9, Saul is introduced to us. He's got a bizarre task. his father's donkeys are missing. And so he's tasked, along with his servant, to go looking for his father's donkeys. And as you look at the beginning of his story, you find that he's a very promising individual. If you're going to pick someone who's going to be the lead role in a play or a musical, this is the guy. I mean, the first thing we see in chapter 9, verse 1, his dad is named Kish, or Brian likes to say Kish because he likes food. But anyway, his name is Kish, and it describes him as a man of great wealth. So, I mean, if you're going to make it in this world, it helps to have money, right? It helps to be a wealthy person. But then verse 2 is interesting, and this is probably the one that we know most about Saul, and that is that he's described as handsome. He's described as more handsome than most. He's got the right look, and he's the tallest person in all of the tribe. He stands a head above everyone else. I mean, if you're about to cast a Disney prince, Saul is your man. This is going to be the guy that's going to be in the next Disney cartoon. He's just got the absolute look. Beyond that, there are bold predictions about his future. In chapter 10, so he's looking for these donkeys. He can't find them. And his servant says, let's go ask the prophet. They refer to a prophet as a seer. Let's go ask the seer for help. So they go, and beautifully, the day before, God had said to Samuel, a man from the tribe of Benjamin is going to come, and you're going to anoint him king. So here now, Saul shows up, and in chapter 10, verse 1, he's anointed by Samuel. And the anointing is beautiful because he doesn't just say, congratulations, you're king. He says, you're going to be a person of power and influence. You're going to rescue Israel from its enemies. So this is it's a declaration over him of success. Great things are coming. And he doesn't only do that, but he says, I'm even going to give you some signs that you'll be successful. There are going to be some things that are going to unfold over the next couple of days that will prove that the things that I'm saying are true. So, you know, it's one thing for me to say to you, this is what's going to happen. You know, I'm giving you this position or this power. It's another thing to say, and this is how you'll know it'll happen. And all those things come true. In verse 8, we see Samuel says, 7 days later, I'll meet up with you again. And when I do, I'll show you what to do. So not only is he anointed and predictions about his fame are coming and about his ability, but he's got Samuel as a mentor, someone to oversee his path along the way. I'd like you to go ahead and get chapter 10, verses 6 to 7. There are two pieces that I think are really significant because God actually empowers Saul to be a courageous person. So read verses 6 to 7 of chapter 10.
Sure. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you.
So here's a prediction again, and we see later that the prediction comes true. But then I want you to read verse 9. It's a stunning verse.
When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day.
At that very moment, God implants in Saul what he needs to do the job. And this is part of what's beautiful, and I think it's true for every Christ follower. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature. The old is gone, the new is come. God gives you what you need to do the task. God has given you the courage to do what you need to do in face of danger. The question is, are we going to live into our calling?
What are we going to do with it?
Yeah. Are we going to live into it, or are we going to say, no, I can't, it hurts too much? What are we going to do with it? And unfortunately, in Saul's case, even though the predictions were there and all of that, there's something in him that he kind of, he wilts. Now, how about David? The David story is interesting, too. In 1 Samuel 16, we read that Samuel is on a replacement mission. So Saul is going to be replaced because he's rebelled against God. And so he goes to the household of Jesse to choose the new king of Israel. In chapter 16, verse 10, we see Samuel is... he's looking at the sons of Jesse to determine which one will become king. He meets the first three, and the first three are named Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. All three, and when Eliab comes, it's just like meeting Saul all over again. Handsome, he's got it all together. And Samuel just immediately goes, here's the guy, this is it. I've been here before, and God says, not so fast. Stop looking at the outward. I've got something else that's important here for us to look at. Now, in verse 10, it says, seven sons in all passed by Samuel. And person after person, God says, nope, 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 nope. So Samuel finally says to Jesse, is this it? I mean, I know seven sons, that's a lot, but is this it? And it's interesting because Jesse says, well, actually, there's the youngest. He doesn't even name him. There's the youngest. He's out keeping the sheep. Now, I want to know, how would you feel if you found out that we were having a big family party and we didn't invite you? How would that go?
I'd be really ticked.
It would not
especially
be a good deal, right?
Taking care of dirty animals.
I mean, and on top of everything else, this isn't a big family party. The king of Israel is about to be chosen. And Jesse says, don't even have to bring him in the room. You don't even have to bring him in the room. Do you think that maybe that might influence David a little bit in his view of himself?
Oh, absolutely.
That he's not even necessary right. to this event that's going on in this place. Well, he comes in, and again, there's this mentioning of his looks. They mention him as being ruddy. I think of that as what I look like during the summer. Nice tan, really nice tan. Says he has beautiful eyes and he's handsome. He too, just like Saul in verse 3, is anointed. In verse 18, we find he's a talented musician. So, you know, there's something there. He's got some abilities. And in verse 21, it actually tells us that as Saul got to know him, remember, Saul would have these waves of depression and anxiety, actually satanic oppression that would come upon him. And David would play his harp and sing, and it would calm Saul. And it says that Saul actually loved David. He loved him. So you can see that here's a kid that, on one hand, he could have felt like, wow, my family doesn't think much of me. And on the other hand, as he gets to know Saul, there's an affection there. It's really beautiful. There's some promise, I would say, but not as much as when Saul was younger. So you come to the Goliath encounter in chapter 17, and you're going to want this. Chapter 17, verses 14 to 15, the three oldest go off to war. They're soldiers. So Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah go off to war. And David stays back. And what Jesse does is he uses David as an errand boy to go up and back. I mean, that can't feel very
nice
worthwhile, right? I'm just an errand boy. In fact, it's interesting, in verses 17 and 18, he says, I want you to take some things to your brothers and to their captains and bring back a token for me. I need to look into that more, what he was thinking. But I wonder if he ever thought that David would come home and say, by the way, here's Goliath's sword.
Yeah.
You know, kind of might be a, talk about a token. He was the centerpiece of the war in that day. He's an errand boy. And I look at that. So he walks up and this Goliath incident is taking place. He could have easily in that moment, have you ever walked in on something dramatic that's happening and you weren't arriving for the dramatic event?
Oh, absolutely.
You know, you show up it's easy to kind of go, not my deal.
Oops, I'm out.
Not my deal. I'm just here to deliver errands. Y'all are the soldiers. I'm just here to deliver errands. You know, it would be real easy for him to kind of play on his, I'm just a shepherd. I'm not important here. But David starts asking questions. What's this guy doing? What's happening here? What would happen? What reward would be given for someone who takes this giant out? All these things are being asked. And then comes this encounter with Eliab. And I want you to hear this. You're an oldest. I'm an oldest. This is an oldest brother talking to a youngest brother. Okay, so get that in your mind. Verse 28.
Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, and you have come down to see the battle.
First of all, he's angry from the start. Yeah. He's ticked off that the little squirt is there. And he even demeans him. He doesn't just say you're just a shepherd. All you do all day long is take care of a couple little scrawny sheep. What are you even doing here? But then he goes straight to motive reading. I know you're proud. I know you're arrogant. I know you're kind of a little jerk. You tick me off, kid. Just get out of here. I mean, all of that pressure played into who David is, I'm sure, and how he views himself. He's the youngest of the crew. Now, it's interesting. If we know that he's the youngest, we know God loves to pull flips, right? I mean, time and time again, he's taking the youngest and making him the one in charge. But nonetheless, he can't help but feel like, I need to just stay in my place. I need to not step up right now. But he does step up. He does step up into the battle with the giant. And in verse 33, Saul even says to him, you're young. You're inexperienced. This guy is a trained soldier. You're really a nothing, kid. I mean, there's no way we're going to risk the entirety of the nation on a kid who thinks he can do it. But who knows if you really can? You've never done battle. So it's not that David has nothing going for him. But when it comes down to it, when you compare Saul and David, Saul seemed like he had everything going for him. Saul seems like he should have been the man of tremendous courage. And David, if anything, should have been the one to kind of go, ah, shucks, you know, I'm just the youngest, I'm just a kid, I'm just a shepherd. Why in the world would God ever use me? Now, it's interesting then to look at how both men see themselves in light of that. So I want you to read chapter 9. You're going to have to flip back again. Chapter 9, verse 5. These are the first words that come out of Saul's mouth. Very first thing he says.
When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us.
His first expression is an expression of worry. I mean, think about this. He's 30 years old. You're 30 years old.
Yikes.
My dad's going to be worried. We're lost out here. I'm scared and alone. I mean, really, dude? Really? Immediately turning from we're on a mission here to my daddy's going to be scared that I might get hurt in the woods. What the heck? The guy, he lives in anxiety. From his very first words, he lives in worry. And we see this tendency in verse 6 of him. He's always looking for guidance. So the donkeys are lost. Let's go talk to a prophet. I don't know what to do. Let me go talk to the witch of Endor. He's always seeking advice. Now, I'm not demeaning seeking advice, but sometimes cowardly people seek advice in hopes of covering themselves. With, you know, hey, if this goes wrong, at least I can blame him.
Yeah, exactly.
I can blame her instead of owning the moment. So you have that tendency in him. In verse 21... we read that he's from the tribe of Benjamin, and he actually sees being from the tribe of Benjamin as just a great deficiency. We saw all those things about his background, his dad's wealthy, his stature and all that, and all he can see is, I'm from the least of the tribes, and I'm from the most humble of clans. He doesn't see at all the potential that he has in God or the potential for courage at all. All he's ever doing is kind of making excuses for himself. This is why I'm not good enough. This is why I'm not big enough. Biggest guy around. This is why I'm not big enough for the job.
Setting himself up to fail.
Exactly, exactly. And just kind of, would you please call on someone else?
Yeah.
In verse 14, he meets up with his uncle. And this is after he's met with Samuel. And he says, the uncle says, hey, what did the prophet have to say to you? And he said, well, the donkeys have been found. He doesn't mention, oh, and by the way, Samuel anointed me king. He doesn't mention anything about it, right? He doesn't say a word. So when it comes time days later for the anointing of the new king of Israel, they do this casting of lots, and the casting of lots narrows down to, it's Saul. This is the man. And it's the moment. It's kind of like, drum roll, please. You know, it's the sound of music all over again. The Von Trapp family singers, boom. And the spotlight goes in there. Where's Saul? What's going on? You know where he was, right?
You want me to find out?
In verse 22.
Yeah. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage.
God actually says it. God's the revealer in the moment. And God says, he's over in the luggage. He's hiding. He's hiding. This guy is fearful. He is full of fear, even though he's been anointed by Samuel, even though there have been these great predictions and everything else, even though God has planted a new heart in him, he chooses to live into his fear rather than living into his calling in God, which is incredibly sad. And what we see then is, as a leader, he becomes a man of infectious fear. Everyone he touches gets scared along with him. They just follow him in his fear. Now, how does David see himself? Well, it's interesting. It's not so much how David sees himself, it's how David sees God. It's not about, David doesn't look at himself and say, look at how ruddy I am. Certainly I am called. He doesn't do that. When it comes time to take on the giant, read verse 26.
And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?
Do you hear? He's angry for God. He's not angry for himself. He realizes God is being insulted in this moment. And the armies of Israel are being insulted in this moment. So the courage that wells up in him is not about me, I'm going to take this out. He's insulted on behalf of God. Now, longer passage, I'd like you to read verses 31 to 37. This is when he's offering the defense to Saul as to why he should be the one to take on Goliath.
When the words that David spoke were heard, they repented them before Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and struck him and delivered it from its mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servants has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you.
So two things I want you to see there. One is that David doesn't just simply say, I've taken on lions and bears before. He says, God protected me in that moment. It was God. So there's a recognition. He's not looking at his own character. He's not looking at his own abilities and saying, I have reason to be courageous because of the things I've done. He's able to look at the past. That song we sang, Do It Again. I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe you can do it again. He sees what God has done in the past. But I think there's another thing about the development of his courage, and that is when those opportunities came about in his daily life. And by the way, I'm not minimizing taking on lions and bears. That's pretty big stuff, right? But as a shepherd, that was part of daily life as a shepherd. And when those moments came in the daily life of a shepherd, he didn't turn his back on it. Those are the things that were flexing his courage muscle so that when the big opponent came along, he already knew what it was like to be courageous. He already knew how to stand in the face of that kind of opposition. He walks a courageous walk of faith. And that's how faith is developed. That kind of courage is developed one step at a time. You just keep walking. You just keep walking with God. His courage is not rooted in his identity. It's not rooted in Saul's armor. It's rooted in God. God has done this before, and he can do it again. And that is the only valid source of biblical courage. Both fear and courage are incredibly infectious. It's not like one is and one is not. Both are. And with Saul, we see that his fear just spreads across anybody he touches. So in chapter 13, they're about to go into battle against the Philistines. Saul gathers 3,000 warriors. 2,000 go with him, 1,000 go with Jonathan. Jonathan fights the battle with 1,000, and he wins. And Saul proclaims this throughout the land. The Philistines find out. They are insulted. So they gather an army. They gather 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. Israel doesn't even have chariots. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and troops, it says, like the sand of the sea. I want you to read in verses 6 to 7 the response of Israel, which reflects the heart of their king.
When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all people followed him trembling.
They were trembling. They're trembling in fear, just like their king, trembling in fear. I want you to think about this. Saul, again and again, Saul's fear and Saul's indecision leave the nation paralyzed. For 40 days, Goliath taunts the nation. We read, Saul's bigger than anybody in the nation. He could have walked out with a sword and said, let's have it, dude. Let's have it. It's time. He didn't dare. He waited until a little 17-year-old boy showed up and said, all right, you go ahead and do the job. His fear ruled and his fear infected the nation. Now, the opposite, David, this is incredible. His courage infects everybody he touches. So Jonathan, we know from the story that we talked about a few weeks ago, Jonathan he's a man of courage. I think there's something in Jonathan that he wishes his dad were a little more courageous. Why can't his dad just stand up and fight? And so when he sees David take on Goliath, the beginning of the next chapter, I want you to read chapter 18, verses 1 to 4, because we see what happens. David's courage causes Jonathan to go, this guy. Ah, go ahead and read that.
As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, and so that Saul set him over the men of war. This was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants.
So think about this. Jonathan sees this man of courage and says, finally, someone like me. And so courage loves courage. Very seldom does a courageous person go, where are all the fearful people? I want to hang with them. Courage is infectious, and it causes this other person to come along. But then we saw it also infects the people. The people see that David's willing to take on the armies. He's willing to do this. And now these people who had been hiding in caves in fear come out, and they're willing to fight too. If you get a chance later, read 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's the chapter about David's mighty men of battle. He has these guys, and I love it because it just goes through all the people that were willing to fight with David throughout his career. You don't gather other courageous people by being fearful. Courage gathers courage. Courage is infectious. If people see a courageous person, they want to be with that courageous person, and it brings out courage in them as well. Courage, when we define it, is not an absence of fear. Think for a lot of people, when they think, I'm courageous, they think it's when they have an absence of fear. And that's not true. Courage is the willingness to act in the face of fear, because God is more powerful than our enemy and more powerful than our fear. That's the Christian side of courage. It's not just that you've got guts. It's that you know God did it before and he can do it again. You've seen God's faithfulness in the past, and you can rely on God's faithfulness again and again and again. I've known people who will say, I pray for courage, and God keeps bringing me into scary situations. Exactly. Exactly. That is how courage is developed. In fact, what we find is that virtue is developed in the gym of the opposite of the virtue. So, if you want courage, get ready for a lot of fearful situations. If you want faith, doubt is going to be present. If you want hope, you're going to have a sense of despair. If you want patience, don't pray for patience. If you want patience, trials, frustration, and waiting are going to come your way. If you want endurance, you're probably going to be sent some suffering. It's always the opposite. I love what Rick Warren says about the development of character and virtue. He says, character and faith are like muscles. The only way you build a muscle is by stressing it. That's what we do when we're lifting weights. When you lift weights, you're straining your muscle, you're stretching your muscle, and you're stressing your muscle. Your muscle doesn't grow unless it is strained, stretched, and stressed. The same is true of our courage. Our courage grows in the face of fearful situations. Guess what? COVID-19 is a gym for courage. It is a place of stress. It is a gym where we can work the muscle of courage. If you pray the God give me prayer, God give me courage, get ready for the opposite of what you're praying for, because that's how he grows it. Now get this. Courage is not foolish or naive recklessness. I'm not suggesting today that you go over to Silver Cross, mask-free, glove-free, PPE-free, and run through the COVID department.
Start licking
the door handles. You don't just run through it. It's not foolishness, right? It's the ability to do the right thing and to trust that despite the outcome and despite the opposition, I'm in the hands of God. So the fact is, David could have confronted Goliath and he could have been killed. That wasn't the point, right? The point was he had the courage to face the opposition. So God gives us the courage both in the face of the opposition as well as despite the outcome. We trust in God and God completely. I think the sad fact is these days as Americans, we are far too fear-driven. We are far too much like Saul. We're fear-driven in our parenting decisions. So many of our parenting decisions are not based on a courageous trust in God. They're based in the fearful what-ifs. What if, what if, what if? And we live in this, we wish we could have a big bundle of bubble wrap, living in fear of what could happen to our kids. We do everything we can to ensure ourselves, to make sure risk is as low as possible. We minimize risk at any cost. I don't think that's what God is calling us to. Not at all. He's calling us to be courageous. I think there are two questions we all need to ask ourselves. What requires courage in my life? Where do I need to step up with some courage? And where does fear rule me? Where does fear rule me when instead God should truly be providing me the courage I need? And here's the thing, he does provide the courage. He gives us the heart, and we're the ones that have to make the choice whether or not we're going to live into the heart he has given us or not. I got to be honest with you, really, really just transparent. I think one of the spiritual struggles I'm having right now is what does courage look like in the face of COVID-19? What does it look like right now? You know, when you got an immune suppressed system and you're being told, better stay in the house, better keep the mask close by, better stay away from people you love. What does it look like? And I don't completely have the answer. I think that God is using this gym of COVID-19, this workout program, to try to grow something in my own courage right now. And I think that he can be using this in all of us to grow our courage and to help us to live outside of the home base of fear. Two questions get called forth by courage time and time again. What is my calling? What is God calling me to do or calling me to be? And we need to live into our calling. We don't shirk our calling. Courage is determined by our calling. What is God calling me to be? But even further, who is calling me? If God is calling me to do something, then to avoid doing it is living out of fear instead of living out of my calling and living out of the one who is calling me. There's a verse that I think is so helpful for us during this potentially fearful season. 1 Corinthians 16:13. It's four short phrases. Be on your guard. Stand firm. Be courageous. Be strong. There are other versions that translate it a little bit more literally, and I actually like the literal version. It says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. I think we've lost something. You know, all of our gender mess these days, we miss something when we just hear the Bible saying, would you act like a man? Would you? And I think he calls on women in this case to act like a man. He's saying, stand up, be a person of courage, be like David, don't be like Saul, live into courage, don't live out of fear. I want to wrap up with a video that I think is it's poignant. It's really gonna take everything we've talked about today and wrap it up beautifully. So watch this, let it sink into your heart. Don't leave. We got a couple more things to say before we go.
I want you to remember that God's created everything you see. He breathed it into existence. You remember when his people were caught up in slavery? He rescued them. What he did was he parted the sea and he made a way for them, and then he delivered their enemies to them, and he unlocks wombs, and he provides water from a rock, and he provides manna from heaven, and he brought down the walls of Jericho. He froze the sun, allowing victory. He's toppled giants with tiny stones. He's brought fire from heaven. He's shut the mouths of lions. He preserved life in the belly of a well. He's fed thousands with a few loaves. He gives the weak strength. He heals the sick. He's made the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the lame walk, and he's overcome evil, and he's made a way through death for you and me by the death and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, that we will live with him forever. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. What are we afraid of? His resume is flawless. He controls everything. And he loves you.
What are you afraid of? His resume is flawless. He controls everything. And he loves you. He really does. Both fear and courage are infectious. Fear is founded in the enemy. Courage is based in Christ. You have the privilege and opportunity today of infecting your world. Will you infect your world with that which is from the enemy? Or will you be contagious for the cause of Christ with absolute bold courage? Not an absence of fear. You will be fearful. I will be fearful. I will be choked up. But we will believe in the God who has done it before, and he will do it again. He will do it again. I have a few assignments for you as we leave today. The first is, don't forget your doxology text. If you haven't done it yet, 815-290-9595. Give us your name and then that point of praise that you want to share. Can I encourage you sometime later today, go and read 2 Samuel chapter 23. Read about those mighty men of courage that partnered with David. Imagine yourself having other people who recognize your courage and want to join with you in the battle for the cause for Christ. And finally, you got time right now, okay? Memorize 1 Corinthians 16:13. Memorize it and live it. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, or act like men and be strong. So, Devos with Dennis, Bri. chapter one is done. I kind of had a thought. Maybe next week we should be filming from Frankfurt. What do you think?
I love it.
Head on out.
I won't have to leave.
We could have a little Griffey time. That'd be great.
I take it back. We can't do that.
Well, it's been good to be with you today. We look forward to connecting with you again throughout the week by way of Facebook and Instagram, and we'll be sending emails, everything we've been doing. If you need anything, please reach out to us. In fact, that number that we've given you now probably 7, 8, or 9 times, 815-290-9595. You can connect with us there. We want to be able to be there for you. So let me just pray before we go. Father God in heaven, I pray today that we would recognize that you have implanted in us a new heart, that we can be bold and courageous because that is who Jesus is. And that is what Jesus has done for us. And that is how Jesus wants us to live in this world today. Help us to live into our courage, we pray. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, amen. You have a good week. We'll see you.
What are we afraid of? His resume is flawless. He controls everything. And he loves you.